Not everybody who is on his deathbed is able to see the pearly gates opened. Stephen was an exception. Acts chapter 7 in your Bibles, please. This message that I am preaching this morning was being prepared for March 15th. And then everything happened. 3 months ago. You should have an outline in your hands. A little bit of review. Chapter 6, verses 8 to 15 was Stephen's defamation. They defamed him. There Stephen upheld a faithful testimony even when he was confronted all alone. Chapter 7, verses 1 to 53, Stephen's defense. He upheld a faithful testimony even when he stood alone. Now chapter 7 and verse 54 all the way through chapter 8 and verse 4, Stephen's death. Stephen upheld a faithful testimony even when he was persecuted alone. The editors of my Bible have this title that is not inspired, but your Bible may have a title too as far as what this section is all about. Mine says the stoning of Stephen, and that is true. But we're going to look at it from another perspective this morning. We're going to look at it from Stephen's perspective. The vision of Stephen. If you go back to chapter 6 and look at verse 15, notice what the council saw in Stephen's face before he gave his defense. They saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Now in verses 54 to verse 60 in chapter 7, we see the vision of Jesus' first dying witness. When I use the word vision here, I'm not saying that this is something that was unreal. Sometimes when people speak of visions, that was something that wasn't real. This was real. I'm talking about his eyesight, his vision, what he literally saw with his eyes. Yes, God enabled him to see it, but he literally sees what we see in this chapter and in these verses. So when I talk about the vision of Jesus' first dying witness, this is exactly what he saw. And when I use the word witness, I use the word witness in two ways. He is both one who testified of the Lord. He was a true witness. And he died a martyr for Jesus. That's also the word witness. He was the first Christian apologist. He was also the first Christian martyr. And so we see in verses 54 to 60, the persecution of a church member. Death. It ends in death. Next time, Lord willing, we'll see the persecution of church members. Dispersion. That's what you see happening. In verse chapter 8 and verse 2, they were all scattered abroad throughout the nations. Persecution. But looking at the death of Stephen here, what we see when a believer dies is not present. How many of you have ever been present at the death of someone? It's not usually very pleasant. Sometimes it is. Sometimes they simply fall asleep. But what the dying believer sees is quite different. If you're a believer this morning, what you see and what you experience at death may be totally different than what the world sees, or your loved ones, your relatives, when they see you at that moment. Stephen sees something during the process of dying. For others, they will see it immediately after death. The Bible gives four things about the vision of Jesus' first dying witness. And I want you to see these four things this morning. In verse 54, we see the cause of Stephen's vision. The cause was due to three things regarding his listeners. Number one, what they heard. It says in verse 54, when they heard these things, what things did they hear? The exposition. But what is ringing in their ears? It's verses 51 to 53. It's Stephen's application. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. That is ringing in their ears. And when they hear those things, we see what they secondly felt. They were cut to the heart. That literally means they were sawn through. Their heart was sawn through. It's related to a word used in Hebrews 11:37 where it says that some of the saints were sawn asunder. They were literally cut in half, their bodies. This is what is happening to the heart of Stephen's listeners, to the Sanhedrin. It's like their hearts were cut in half. Quite the powerful sermon. Quite the powerful application. What did they feel? Cut to the heart. Thirdly, what they did. They gnashed on him with their teeth. You ever seen an animal gnash? We had a chihuahua. We named her Susie. And we would sometimes, just to have fun, try to take her food away. And little Susie would bare her teeth, and she would gnash at her with her teeth. The word used here has to do with that kind of anger, that kind of intense anger, due to an inability on the part of the one gnashing his teeth. Shut down debate. Sometimes the wicked get so angry because they have no answer. Because they cannot debate what you are saying. You see that happening today, by the way? Why is it that people are doing what they're doing in our cities? Because they can't, they want to shut down debate. So they begin to gnash with their teeth. That's the idea here. More than once, the Bible describes the wicked as gnashing their teeth. You watch news accounts of Black Lives Matter, the Antifa, gnash with their teeth at authority. Psalm 112:10 says, the wicked shall see it. The wicked shall see what? The wicked shall see the good things that are happening to the righteous. If you look at the context of that verse, Psalm 112:10. They see the good that is happening to the righteous and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. It's an envious response of the wicked to what they see or hear. When they have nothing to say, then they begin to do because they have no answer. One day the wicked will stand before God and they will have nothing to say. You know where this word gnash is used mostly in the Bible? This is the only time the verb is used. They gnashed on him with their teeth. The noun is used repeatedly in the New Testament. And when it is used in the New Testament, it's seven times. Every time it refers as to what's happening in hell. They stand before God and they can give no answer. And for all of eternity, the wicked in hell gnash their teeth. We tend to think the people in hell are so sorry for what they did. No. They gnash in anger at God. Let's look at one example. Luke chapter 13. I said it's used seven times in the New Testament. I just want you to see one time, Luke chapter 13 and verse 23. Somebody asked Jesus this question, Luke 13, 23. Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. By the way, what's the answer? Few will be saved. According to what Jesus says in verse 24. Verse 25, when once the master of the house has risen up and hath shut the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. Why are they gnashing their teeth in hell? They're angry at their just sentence. The cause of Stephen's vision is what we see in verse 54. In verses 55 and 56, we see the content of Stephen's vision. He, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. In these two verses, God is manifest in all three persons. Can you give me the three persons of the Trinity? God the, and God the. So you've got three persons of the Trinity. All three are mentioned here in these verses. You see the sanctuary of the Holy Spirit because it says that Stephen was full of the Spirit. In verse 55, you see the glory of whom? God. And you also see the standing of? You see the Trinity in these verses. First of all, you see what Stephen saw in verse 55. Look at the character of his look, the quality of his look, the character of his look. He was full of the Holy Spirit. In heaven, he sees into heaven, he sees the glory of God. And he sees Jesus standing. On earth, he is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Stephen was the sanctuary of the Holy Spirit. By the way, every true believer is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Every believer is the sanctuary of the Holy Spirit. A sanctuary is a sacred place where God dwells. It's an expression here that tells us not that Stephen had all of the Holy Spirit, because every believer has all of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit had all of him. It was a requirement of the deacons. You go back to chapter 6 and verse 3, and it says very plainly, Stephen, the deacon, was full of the Holy Spirit. It is specifically mentioned of him in verse 5 of chapter 6. Even his last words are not spoken in the flesh. They are spoken in the Spirit. No man in the flesh could say what Stephen says as he dies. Because in the flesh, I'm telling you what I would say, Lord, have vengeance on these guys. Stephen says, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. I could not say that in the flesh. He was full of the Holy Spirit. The second thing about the character of his look, he looked up steadfastly. That's not the first time we've encountered this word steadfastly. In chapter 1 and verse 10, the apostles, as Jesus is ascending up into heaven, fix their gaze on him ascending into heaven. It's an intent gaze. It's not a glance. It's a gazing. That's what Stephen is doing here. Behold, I see. That word see, intensified gazing. The fullness of the Spirit and his intense gaze gives, secondly, the object of his look. What does he see? First of all, God's splendor in heaven. Now, we often speak of Stephen seeing Jesus as he's being stoned. But what did he see first, according to this verse? The thing he saw first is the glory of God. That word glory is splendor, it's radiance, it's brightness. Go back to the earlier part of this chapter, chapter 7 and verse 2, and his very first words to the Sanhedrins were, the God of glory. Now he sees the God of glory. And he says, I see the glory of God. He doesn't see God. No man hath seen God at any time, the Bible says. But he sees God's glory. So the object of his look is God's splendor in heaven. It is also Jesus standing in heaven. You see that there in verse 55? He sees Jesus standing. And Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Being full of the Holy Spirit, he was able to see God's splendor and Jesus standing on his right. Folks, when you are spirit-filled, you cannot see Jesus without seeing God. And you cannot see God without seeing Jesus. There's no record of any other person, no other Christian at his execution. Stephen is all alone. He was alone when he was confronted. He was standing alone. He is persecuted alone. There's no record of any other Christian at this execution. He is all by himself. So then who recorded this? Probably recorded by, well, we know it was recorded by Luke, but where did Luke get this information? There's a young man witnessing this execution. His name is Saul. Saul hears this entire sermon. Saul hears the application. Saul keeps the men's coats while they stone Stephen. Saul gets converted. His name changes to Paul. And I imagine one day, Paul, whose companion was Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, Paul is telling Luke all about it. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Luke records what we have here. But you know, Stephen was not all alone. Neither are we. Because we have that promise in Scripture. Someone said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." You know, that's encouraging in this life when we face the things that we face, but it is also encouraging at the time of death. And the one who is present at this execution with him, although everybody else happens not to be here, Jesus Christ is there. "Yea, though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me." I was talking to a dying man once. He had asked me to come and read some scripture to him. And he asked me this question: "I don't know how to die." This is a week before he died. I didn't know it at the time, but he said, "I don't know how to die. I'm a believer, but I don't know how to go through this." And I said, "Well, I can't tell you by experience. I'm still here too." But there is a verse that says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me." And on this Christian man's face was a smile. He said, "That's all I can tell you. You're not alone." And Stephen is not alone, although there's no other Christian there. What he saw. And then we see in verse 56 what he said. You see, he draws the attention of his rabid audience with, "Look!" He's not pointing, but he's saying, "Look!" It's the word "behold." "Look!" The Sanhedrin had gnashed on him for what they had heard him say. Now they further gnash on him because of what he says he sees. "I see the heavens opened." Literally, that's in the perfect tense. So here's how you would literally say this: "The heavens having been opened." The heavens were already opened by the time he looked. He didn't see them opening. They were opened. And then he says, "I see the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Again, the perfect tense. The Son of Man having stood. When Stephen looked up, he didn't see Jesus in the process of standing. He saw Jesus already standing. As Stephen had stood as a witness of Jesus Christ, he now sees Jesus standing to testify of him as a faithful witness. standing to welcome him home. Wouldn't that be something for you to see? Many people claim to see things, have claimed that people heard them say at the time of their death. Some of those may be real if they're truly believers. Jesus is standing. But let me ask you a question. What then had Jesus been doing in heaven up to this point if now he is standing? What has he been doing up to this point? The same thing he's doing right now. He's sitting. When he ascended up into heaven, the Bible says he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus is seated in heaven. By the way, when you look at the tabernacle furniture, as we've been looking on Sunday nights a long time ago, and we looked at the furniture, you know what one piece of furniture you will not find in the tabernacle or in the temple? You will not find a chair. Have you ever thought of this? There's no chair in the tabernacle. There's no chair in the temple. Why? The priest would never sit down. Why? Because their work was never done. Jesus dies, is crucified for our sins. He's buried. He's raised again. He ascends into heaven, into the sanctuary of God, into the tabernacle of God, into the temple of God. And what does he do? He sits down because he cried on the cross, "It is finished." There is a chair in heaven. It's a throne. It's at the right hand of God where Jesus ever liveth to make intercession. Go with me to the Hebrews chapter 10. I really want you to understand this by noting what takes place in just two verses. There's many other passages that talk about Jesus sitting in heaven. But here's a contrast that is presented in Hebrews. It's in chapter again, I say, and I want you to note the contrast between every priest and our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you there? Hebrews chapter 10, note what it says in verse 11. "And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." The priests are constantly standing. Verse 12, "But this man," Jesus Christ, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever," read with me please, "sat down on the right hand of God." It is finished. The great price has been paid for your sin and for mine. You go to Hebrews chapter 1 and it says this, "When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." For how long would he sit down? Well, when the Bible compares Jesus to the angels, the Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 13. "But to which of the angels said he at any time, 'Sit on my right hand until I have made thine enemies thy footstool'?" How long is Jesus going to be seated in heaven? Until God makes his enemies his footstool. Then he will stand. It's at the end of the tribulation. And he will be on a great white horse. And we who are believers will be with him. And we will come back to this earth triumphant, riding with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If you don't accept him as the great intercessor sitting on the throne, you will face him as he comes back. But Stephen calls him the Son of Man. Why the Son of Man? He says, "I see Jesus." Then he says, "the Son of Man." Why would he use that expression? It's the only time in the entire New Testament that someone other than Jesus uses this phrase, the Son of Man. Jesus uses that same phrase more than 70 times, referring to himself. Nobody else ever refers to him in the New Testament as the Son of Man but Stephen. Jesus, when he stood before this same council, when he stood before the high priest, you know what Jesus said? The great high priest asked him this question, "Tell us whether thou be the Son of God." Jesus, using the language of Daniel 7:13, says this, listen, "Hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Why the Son of Man? Because Jesus is saying, you will see me as a man, the great God-man. You will see me. This is what he's telling that same Sanhedrin. You will see me, and I will be on the right hand of power, and I will be coming in the clouds of heaven. Same man they crucified is the same man Jesus sees standing in heaven who is coming back. He's coming back, folks. Amen. The same man, God-man, who ascended into heaven, he's coming back. Thirdly, we see the consequence of Stephen's vision in verses 57 to 58. First of all, verse 57, they closed. They closed their ears. They were screaming. It says they cried out with a loud voice. You can translate that they screamed with a loud voice and stopped their ears. They literally closed their ears. We will hear nothing more of this man. Again, shut down debate. This is the response of the wicked. No debate. This is what men are doing today. We don't want to hear it. It's a condition that men have that caused Jesus to repeatedly say something. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. We tend to think of that, oh, that's so obvious. If a man has ears, he's going to hear. Huh? He that hath ears to hear, you better listen. These men do exactly contrary to that. And the Bible says here in verse 57, they ran upon him with one accord. Literally, they rushed headlong, all with one mind upon Stephen, rushing headlong at him. It's kind of an interesting phrase because it's used another time in the Bible, and it describes a herd of 2,000 swine, into which a legion of demons were cast so that they ran violently down a steep place into the sea. So you've got at least 70 men like those 2,000 swine running violently against this man, Stephen. They closed their ears, then they cast. First of all, they cast him out. They expelled him from the city of Jerusalem. Secondly, they cast stones. Hey, this is a judicial court. Judicial courts don't act like this. This one sure does. It became a lynch mob. Now, when you hear that, reading your Bibles, that they picked up stones, help me out here. How big were those stones, do you think? Somebody give me what, if you're going to cast a stone, how big is that stone going to be? Baseball. Bigger. Watermelon? You're getting it. Folks, some of these stones were the size of concrete blocks. That's typically what they would do when they stone someone. Without Roman authority, they go against the law, but Pilate's a wimp. He's probably still in power. And rather than go against these Jews, oh, just let them do what they're going to do. They're throwing stones the size of concrete blocks at him. And here's where we're introduced to a young man. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet. You see, the witnesses were the first ones to cast the stones. Then everybody else could join them in the casting of the stones. But the witnesses always had to be the first ones. A young man whose name was Saul. Charles Spurgeon has an entire sermon on Saul and Stephen. Stephen and Saul. A wonderful message. The first thing mentioned about Saul in your Bibles is his part in murdering a Christian. He's a student of a highly respected man by the name of Gamaliel. He's studying He is a student. To come into the place of these men he is with, to one day sit on the Sanhedrin if he isn't already. He does not cast any stones, at least not with the witnesses, but he enables their vigorous throwing. You know what it's like if you're going to get out and throw something, take your jacket off. When it says they laid their garments down, it's talking about their outer garments, to free their arms up, to pick up those stones, those boulders perhaps, to throw them at Stephen. He enables their vigorous throwing. He is just as guilty as they, even if he doesn't pick up one stone. It says in chapter 8 and verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death. Paul, later in Acts chapter 22 and verse 20, gives this testimony. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. You folks, like Saul, may not throw stones at believers. But if you enable it, you are just as guilty. If you stand by and watch the garments of those who are casting the stones, you are just as guilty. Saul is mentioned again in chapter 8 and verse 3. He makes havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. This man was sincere. Don't let sincerity fool you. Just because a man can cause tears to run down his face on TV when he's asking you for money, don't be fooled by sincerity. Saul was sincere. Saul was zealous. He believed in what he was doing. Don't confuse zealousness with righteousness. Saul is later saved, and his name is Paul. And when somebody like Paul is rescued from the clutches of the devil, you know what the devil's people do? They try to kill him. Find that interesting when you compare that when someone departs from Christianity, it's well publicized and touted as a score. See, you Christians are wrong. And are there Christians who are departing from the faith all the time? Never saved. They never were saved. Oh, they sat in church and they made everybody think that they were Christians, but they never were. I try to imagine the reunion that takes place at the end of Paul's life. When he is executed, he meets his Lord Jesus. But I try to imagine the reunion he has with Stephen. The consequence of Stephen's vision. Then we see the conclusion of Stephen's vision in verses 59 to 60. First, we see his calling upon God for himself in verse 59. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. When it says that they were stoning him in verse 59, and they stoned Stephen, it's in the imperfect, so it means they kept on stoning him. The stones keep flying. He is calling upon the Lord, and he says, Lord, welcome or receive my spirit. This is not a cry for his salvation. This is a cry for the completion of his salvation. The day you received Jesus Christ as your Savior was the day that you were saved. Can you give me the date that you accepted Christ as your Savior? The day you receive him, the word the Bible uses, like in John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, but as many as received him, the word that is used there means to take hold of, to grasp. By faith, I take hold upon Jesus Christ the day I'm saved. The word used here, when Stephen says, Lord, receive my spirit, is the word that is elsewhere used as welcome it. So the day you receive Christ as Savior is the day you're saved. The day Christ receives your spirit is the day you die. He calls upon God for himself, and then he calls upon God for others. He says, lay not this sin to their charge. You see, Jesus had taught, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Lay not this sin. What sin? The sin of murdering him, an innocent man. Stephen is expressing his desire. But the reality is that each of the murderers must repent of their sin before this sin would not be laid to their charge. And later, one of them did. Saul. And Stephen's prayer is answered. What Saul does here is not laid to his charge. He stands before God as righteous as Stephen. And here's the thing about a believer. Regardless of what your past is, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you stand before God positionally completely righteous. Lay not this sin to their charge. So we see his calling upon God, then we see his falling asleep. It says in the last part of verse 60, he fell asleep. Now when you read this as a child, what are you thinking of? Well, that was nice, he fell asleep before he died. You're not going to fall asleep when you're getting stoned, folks. You're going to be wide awake. This refers to death. We see the departure from his body. You see, the people still saw his body. In fact, in the very next chapter, verse 2, the devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation. So they take his body and they bury his body. The dead body looks like a sleeping man. Yes, the body sleeps, but the spirit lives and is welcomed by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that's where we see the arrival in his spirit. It's not in his passage, it's implied. He falls asleep. His body is asleep. Where's his spirit? Well, according to what he prayed earlier, he says, Lord Jesus, receive, welcome my spirit. Having just called upon the Lord to welcome his spirit, his prayer is answered. And this having said, he was put to sleep. As I was studying for this, I went to my dictionary. I knew when I go to my lexicon, in my Greek lexicon, and I look up the word sleep here, it will often give me an English word that is related to that Greek word. So you've got here koimao. It's the Greek word for sleep. And it said cemetery. So I go to my English dictionary and I look up the word cemetery. You know what the dictionary defines a cemetery as? A place for burying the dead, a graveyard. You knew that. But go to your dictionary and look up the etymology of the word cemetery. Here's what it says. From koimao, Greek, to put to sleep. That's the word used here. A cemetery is a place where bodies sleep. Did you know that every body will one day be raised from the dead? For the believer, it'll be at the rapture. But Jesus himself said, marvel not at this, for the day is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Every body will be raised from the dead. The body simply sleeps. There is no such thing as soul sleep. Because when a man dies as a Christian, he is immediately in the presence of God. How do we know that? 2 Corinthians 5:8. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And as soon as Stephen dies, yes, the body's asleep, but where is he? He's with the one welcoming him into heaven. That is the great promise that we have. Stephen's body was put to sleep. Every cemetery is full of sleeping bodies, but not of sleeping saints, not of sleeping spirits. The moment you die, your spirit is either immediately in the presence of God, or listen to me, or immediately in the torments of hell. Immediately. I gave you 2 Corinthians 5:8. If you're a Christian, if you're a non-believer, Jesus talks about the rich man who also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Immediately in hell. the believer who falls asleep on earth opens his eyes in heaven. So the cause of Stephen's vision was his proclaiming the truth of God's word. The content of his vision, it was clear both in what he saw and what he said. The consequence of his vision, the listeners closed their ears, they cast him out, and then they cast stones to kill him. The conclusion of his vision, he called upon God, not just for himself, but for others. And then he falls asleep in Jesus. Let me ask you something. The moment you die, perhaps today or tonight, will you be immediately in heaven or immediately in hell? Which is it for you? If you're assured of heaven, then are you like Stephen, one whose witness is so strong that you speak boldly about Christ and whose faith is so strong that were you to be put to sleep for him, you could by faith see heaven opening and Jesus Christ welcoming you by faith? There are so many ways to enter eternity. You're all hoping for the rapture, as I am. But you may die from old age. You may die from an accident. You may die from a disease. But you may die as Stephen did, for Jesus Christ as a martyr. No Christian should seek martyrdom, but should be willing and ready. You say, I don't know if I could do it. I don't either. God's grace is sufficient at the time. But the question is this. Are you willing to live for the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't tell me how much you're willing to die for him if you don't live for him. Don't tell me about the sacrifice of giving up your life for him if you don't even sacrifice what you do in your life for him. Don't tell me about it. Just coming to church, some people think is a tremendous sacrifice. And boy, I am so sacrificing for the Lord. If you don't tell me about one day how you're going to die for him.